Well, if you turn, please, to Philippians chapter 1, we continue our study of this epistle of Paul to the Philippians. This morning, we look at verses 12 and then through to the first part of verse 18. So Philippians 1, 12 through 18, Paul says, I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. Last time we saw Paul praying for the Philippians that their love would abound in knowledge. Paul was saying there that I really want you to understand things the way they really are. I want you to understand things correctly. And really, it's only the Christian who can do that. Proverbs 1 verse 7 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. But Christians often forget. They often look at their own lives. They often look at the lives of others. They often look at circumstances in the world around them and they forget, as it were, to factor in God, to factor in His promises, to factor in His providence. And they need reminded. They need reminded of sometimes of the most basic truths. They need reminded that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And really, in many ways, that is what the Apostle Paul is here doing to the Philippians. He has prayed for them. He has said, this is how I pray for you. I do it with joy. I do it with love. I do it with thanksgiving. I do it often. I do it with confidence that God, who has begun a good work in you, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I have prayed for your love, that it would abound more and more in knowledge, in discernment, that you would approve what is excellent, that you would be without offense, that you would be filled with the fruit of righteousness until the day of Christ. But do you notice now that Paul moves from prayer to providence? Having prayed for them, he now moves to speak about the circumstances that have happened to him. Verse 12, the things which have happened unto me. And that begs the question, doesn't it? What is it that happened to Paul? And that, by the way, would have been the very question that the Philippians would have had. When Epaphroditus returned with the letter, the epistle of Paul to the Philippians in his hand, the Philippian church there would be asking, how is Paul? What happened to Paul? And why did this happen to Paul? Paul is the great early church evangelist. He is the theologian par excellence. He is the great missionary. He is the one who has been commissioned by God to bring the gospel to the Gentile world. What happened to Paul? And no doubt the Philippians would have heard reports and rumors of things that had happened to him over the course of the recent months and even years. They would have heard, no doubt, that he had been in Jerusalem and that the Jews had tried to kill him and that they had mobbed him and he was arrested by Roman soldiers and he was kept there in prison. But he had appealed unto Caesar and then he had gone to Rome and maybe they had heard about what had happened to him in Malta on the way there, that he had been bitten by a venomous snake but he's still alive and he made it to Rome. But now in Rome, he is also in prison. He is in chains, and he has been there in prison, in chains, for some months, if not even some years now. And the Philippians really are saying, we're struggling to make sense of this. This is a great setback for the kingdom of Christ. We need Paul. We need him in Rome. We need him on the front line. We need him there to encourage the others. We need him there to thwart the error and the heresy that can come in. We need Paul on the streets. But Paul is in prison. And the burning question, I think, in the church in Philippi, the gnawing question, the question probably that everybody's thinking but nobody really wants to ask out loud is this. What happens if Paul doesn't make it out of prison? What happens if his appeal doesn't work? What happens if Caesar, Nero, executes him? What happens then? Will this whole Christian expansion to the Gentiles just stall and collapse? And you see then, it's into that anxiety and it's into that concern and it's into these questions that Paul now is writing, but brethren, I would that you would understand. I've prayed for your understanding, now hear me out. There is something here he is saying, I really want you to understand. And these are remarkable words. This is what I want you to understand, he says. The things which have happened unto me, all these things that we've mentioned, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. The word furtherance there has a military connotation. It suggests a clearing of the way. A clearing of the obstacles, like an army that would go ahead and clear the obstacles to get a straight path. And Paul is saying, the things that have happened to me, my chains, my imprisonment, have happened unto the furtherance of the gospel. They have cleared the way for the gospel, he is saying. And I say this is remarkable. What has happened to me has not hindered the gospel. It has advanced the gospel. It's so counterintuitive, isn't it? You say, how can that possibly be? How can it be possible that the great evangelist, the great theologian, the great missionary to the Gentiles, appointed and set apart by God, in chains in Rome, how can that advance the gospel? But that's precisely what Paul is saying. He's saying my imprisonment is advancing the gospel. My hindrances are helping the gospel advance. My chains are liberating and setting free others to proclaim the gospel. And do you see, and we really need to see this, because if we don't see this, we don't understand Paul. Do we see how gospel-centered Paul was? How absolutely selfless he was. Do you see that his concern is not actually about himself? His concern is not actually about his circumstances. He's not even saying, I'm okay, it's been tough, but I'm really doing okay, I've been helped, and I think I'll make it fine. That's not his tone, that's not his emphasis. His concern, his burden rather, is for the spiritual condition of the dear saints in the church in Philippi. For your spiritual condition. The great burden that is in my heart is that you would understand. That you would not misinterpret what has happened to me. That this would not prove a stumbling block for you or your faith. I want you to know, he says, that in Christ, my imprisonment, my chains have worked together for good. My chains, my imprisonment have worked to advance, to further the gospel. And Paul says in this atmosphere of joy in verse 18, in this I rejoice.
You know what Paul's saying here? He's saying, I'm still singing in the prison. And there's got to be at least one person in Philippi who would smile at this and say, I know exactly what Paul is saying. There is a person, a jailer in Philippi, who says, I know, of all people, I know what Paul is like in a prison. I heard him sing with Silas. I heard him pray and praise in the night. I've seen it with my own eyes and I felt it. What Paul's God can do in a prison. I felt the earthquake. I felt the tug and the pull in my own heart that brought me to ask this question. And the jailer would no doubt say, I can quite believe that there are still people 800 miles away, 12 years later, who are still coming to the apostles' feet and asking him, what must I do to be saved? Paul is still singing in the prison. It's a song about the advance of the gospel. And there are really three notes to it, three lines perhaps. The first is this, he sings, my chains are being used to bring the gospel to sinners who otherwise would never hear it. My chains are being used to bring the gospel to sinners who otherwise would never hear it. You see that in verse 13? So that my bonds, that's my chains literally, my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Now when we think of Paul in chains here or in bonds, we're not to think of him in some kind of dungeon. We're probably not even to think of him as behind bars. We're thinking of him here, as Acts 28 tells us, in a house. It's a kind of house arrest. But he is chained. He's chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. These soldiers, people say, would rotate every 6 hours. And one soldier would, after a 6 hour shift, he would unlock his chain, and another soldier would come and he would lock himself to that chain, maybe about 18 inches long, some say. And so Paul and this Roman soldier would be chained, and Paul would be chained to this Roman soldier all day long. So Paul is chained to a Roman soldier. There is a Roman soldier beside Paul all the time. Not just any Roman soldier. The word for palace here, my bonds are manifest in all the palace, is the word praetorian. The praetorian guard was an elite guard. It was a much sought after position. It gave you double pay. After 12 years of service, you got out and you had a good life. These were no ordinary soldiers. These were the elite. These were the Navy SEALs, if you will. These included the emperor's bodyguards. And we were told that there were 9,000 of these Praetorian guards, the elite of the elite in Rome. One of these Praetorian guards is beside Paul all the time. He's beside Paul when Paul washes, when Paul changes, when Paul sleeps, when Paul wakes up, when Paul speaks, when Paul is visited. But he's also beside Paul when Paul prays. He's also beside Paul when Paul reads his Bible. He's also beside Paul when the visitors come and he preaches to them. The last two verses of Acts 28, verses 30 and 31, describe this time period, and it says this: Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him. Now notice what he's doing: preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. And now notice these words: with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Not the Praetorian guards. No man forbidding him. What better way to get the gospel to these elite soldiers. How else would you get them? Except that you go into prison and you are bound to them in this way. My bonds, he says, in Christ are manifest in all the Praetorian Guard. And what better way, we might wonder, is it to get the gospel throughout Europe? This burgeoning Roman Empire that's getting bigger and bigger, who is going to the front lines? The soldiers. And so Paul is saying, brothers in Philippi, I want you to understand that the things that have happened to me, my imprisonment, my chains, have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. And I think it really forces us to ask the question, who is on duty? These Praetorian soldiers were doing their duty. This, no doubt, was not the favourite thing to do, but they were doing their duty. They were set. They were appointed to look after Paul. But can't you hear Paul saying when they switch up shifts and the next soldier comes along, can't you hear Paul saying, I am set. I am on duty. I am set for the defence of the gospel. Here is my next congregation. And you imagine these soldiers puzzling over this prisoner. We've never met a prisoner like this. What motivates this man? Why is he a prisoner? Can you imagine being locked up beside the Apostle Paul for 6 hours of a day? Being tied to a man who says that he prayed without ceasing. A man who sang songs of joy in the night. A man who says that for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. A man who entertains loving visitors from as far away as Philippi. A man who is in prison in chains and yet is proclaiming a way how his visitors can be set free and can be saved. That the question that has got to come very quickly into the minds of these Praetorian soldiers is this: whatever is a man like this doing in prison? And I think Paul would have been only too happy to give them the answer. He could have said the short answer is this: Jesus Christ. I am a prisoner in Christ Jesus. My chains are in Christ Jesus. Often translated here in some translations as for Jesus. And that's certainly true. He was there for the sake of Christ. But literally it is in. I am in Christ. I am a prisoner in Christ. My chains are in Christ. It's almost as though he's saying, my chains are being deployed in the service of Christ. And Paul's all-absorbing desire is that he would be in Christ. And this being in Christ explains everything. It explains why people love him so deeply. It explains that why when you spend a few six hours with him, you very quickly realize that the only real chains this man has are the chains of love and joy that wrap around others and that wrap around somebody else. My chains in Christ Jesus. That's the short answer. But Paul would say, as we have some hours left before your shift is over, let me now give you the long answer. What would it be like to sit beside Paul as he gives you the long answer? Who is Jesus Christ? What is it about him that captivates you? What is it about him that makes you desire above everything else to be in him? Well, just by the way, you can sit beside Paul and you can listen to him. You can read his epistle to the Romans. It might take an hour or two, and you'll get a longer summary of the message that no doubt he brought to these Roman soldiers. You can just imagine the sheer astonishment on their face as he brings this message of this Messiah who was prophesied and who came and who died on a Roman cross, but whose blood on that Roman cross is what is used to forgive the very worst of sinners like you, Praetorian. And that in the sight of God, your sins can be washed away as far as east is distant from the west. And that he rose again from the dead and he has ascended to heaven and he is on the right hand of God and he's coming again at the last day. And he's commanding you, Praetorian, to bow and to worship him. And then to tell the Praetorian something that would be utterly shocking to his ears. This soldier of Rome, this soldier of Caesar, Jesus Christ is Lord. And then as you look at this picture, you don't just ask who is on duty, but who is chained to who? Paul is saying to the Philippians, you must understand what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. The gospel has been going with saving power right into the Praetorian Guard, and he says to all other places, to all the rest too, literally. It's even got into Caesar's household. Caesar's cooks, Caesar's chefs, Caesar's attendants, Caesar's family perhaps. Caesar's household. And you have that these words right at the end of Philippians 4, verse 22. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The gospel of saving grace has penetrated Caesar's household. You need to understand this. But then there's another note or another line here. He says, my chains are being used to embolden and to encourage the brothers in the Lord for evangelism. My chains are being used to embolden and encourage the brethren in the Lord for evangelism. And again, this is absolutely counterintuitive. Christians in Rome see Paul shackled in chains, don't know whether he's going to get out alive. Because he preaches Jesus Christ, and what reaction would you expect? Well, one reaction you might even expect is for people to say, well, the wise thing to do is to fly under the radar. The wise thing to do is to keep quiet and not say anything. Or you're going to end up in this place too. The wise thing they might say is not to offend, don't take any risks. And yet, what we are told here is basically that when they look at Paul, they feel encouraged to imitate the very behavior that got Paul arrested. Verse 14, many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Paul's chains are setting brothers in the Lord free to speak the word of Christ boldly and without fear. The word here is speak. It could refer to preaching, but it really is a reference to their day-to-day conversation. And he's not saying, you notice, the pastors in the Lord, the elders in the Lord, the evangelism committee in the Lord. No, he's saying the brethren in the Lord. All the saints need this emboldening. The brethren at their work, with their acquaintances, in their homes, with their friends. People are asking, have you heard about this prisoner Paul? And they're saying, yes. And do you know why he's there? Let me give you the short answer. Let me also give you the long answer. Brethren in the Lord. It's also speaking about where the confidence came from. We don't have it in ourselves. I can't stand here and tell you today, come on, embolden yourself. Act with courage in some kind of moralistic way. It's in the Lord. You could translate it, in the Lord they grew confident. In the Lord they are much more bold to speak. Because they see, that they're understanding that Paul's chains are chains in Christ, and this is the result. And they're speaking the word. The word is truth. The word is powerful. Spurgeon said, the word's like a lion. You don't need to defend a lion. Just let it out. And they preach Christ. You notice that in 15, 16 and 18. Some indeed preach Christ. The one preaches Christ. Christ is preached. He keeps saying. And the word there for preach, to herald, to faithfully transmit a message. You don't need to make up your own message. What will I say? Well, say the word. Well, this teaches us, doesn't it, that God is not waiting, as it were, for the right circumstances before we are to speak. Whatever the circumstances, we are to speak the word without fear and boldly. But then there's this last note of thanksgiving in this song from the prison. Paul says, my chains in Christ result in Christ being proclaimed. My chains in Christ result in Christ being proclaimed. And this now is in verses 15 to 17 is in the context of criticism, of critics. The people were saying things about Paul. That they were using the pulpit, something a minister should never do, using the pulpit to have a go at somebody else, to put somebody else down. They're saying, if this man were on God's side, why is he in prison? There must be something true to the rumors that we've heard from Jerusalem. There must be something about this man's character, otherwise God would not have him in a prison. But Paul says, some are preaching Christ from envy. Some are doing it for strife and contention. Some are trying to add affliction to my bonds. But do you notice his reaction in verse 18? What then? What then? What will I make of this? Paul asks. And you know, it's true, as one man said, that it's under the fire of criticism that you really find what motivates a man. Have you ever thought about that? It's under the fire of criticism that you really find what motivates a man. What then? Notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense, that's hypocrisy, or for a show, or whether in truth, Christ is preached. And I therein do rejoice. Christ is preached. Christ is being made known. Sinners are hearing about Christ in Rome. People who have never heard of him, or maybe have just heard one or two tidbits of information. Now these people are asking questions. Now these people are hearing about who this person Christ is, about what he has done. What do you mean he died in a Roman cross and that gives you forgiveness? Whatever do you mean? What do you mean he rose again from the dead? What kind of a person is that? What do you mean that he is Lord? And whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is being made known. Now, of course, here he's not saying that the truth of the gospel doesn't matter. He would never say that. Some of his most vicious attacks are for people who pervert the gospel. And in chapter 3 he says, beware of dogs. And he's not saying that motives don't matter in the service of Christ. He's not saying it's okay to preach Christ out of envy. That's not what he's saying at all. But what he is saying here is that Paul as a man, it doesn't matter about Paul. The Philippians, I'm sure, would give their energy and their time to spring to his defense. But Paul is saying, that's not what matters. I'm not indispensable. The cause of Christ will go on, whether I live or whether I die. What matters, he is saying here, is that Christ is being made known. That's what matters. The gospel is advancing. Sinners are being saved. Christ is being glorified. That is what matters, he says. What a song. What a song from the prison. Well, how, as we seek to apply this to ourselves, we can say these four things. We need first to recognize that God often uses the hardest of circumstances for the greatest of good. He uses the hardest of circumstances for the greatest of good. You only need to look at church history. If you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, you find that a few years after this date, this is around AD 60, but around AD 67, you have this account of Nero setting Rome on fire. The reason he did so, Fox tells us, is that he wished the ruin of all things before his death. That's the kind of man he was. But after Rome was burnt, who did he blame? He blamed the Christians. He used it as an opportunity to punish them. And we read here that Nero refined his cruelty and contrived all manner of punishments for them that the most infernal imagination could design. And it's really too graphic to mention here, but in the course of this persecution, Paul is martyred, and Peter too, we believe. But then Fox writes this, "But it rather increased than diminished the spirit of Christianity." God often uses the hardest of circumstances for the greatest of goods. There's this documentary that's coming out on Richard Wurmbrand, tortured in Christ for 14 years in a Romanian prison because he said Christianity and communism don't go together. But what was the effect of that? These 14 years of torture? He dedicated the rest of his life to helping Christians who are persecuted for their faith. The hardest of circumstances God often uses for the greatest of goods. You only need to think of the cross of Christ. The hardest of circumstances, the greatest pain, but oh, the greatest good. But then secondly, we need grace to see that the things that happen unto me, we need to see these things in the light of Christ's gospel. We need to see the things that happened unto me in the light of Christ's gospel. It's only the grace of God in the gospel that can give you this. Because we're very selfish by nature, aren't we? And the question is this then, is the gospel of Christ central or is it peripheral in our worldview? And it's a real question for us to really take home and grapple with. The things that happen to me, how often do we react to the things that happen to me in this kind of way? I don't deserve this. Why did this happen? And we complain and we think we deserve better or we deserve more recognition. Eric Alexander says here that there are some people for whom the sovereignty of God is not good news because their plans are different from his and they have never embraced his plans with joy. Perhaps it's your own reputation that's like a heavy chain around you. Well, why don't you give your reputation away to Christ? Give it to him. He'll take care of it in the way that is best. How have the things that have happened to me, how have they furthered the gospel? Think of the things that have happened to you this morning. You've come to church. You have health to listen. You have the Bible opened and read to you. You have the word preached to you. You have sung the word. The things that have happened to you. But what have you done with it? Have you believed it? Has it advanced the gospel in this way that you personally have received and embraced it by faith and believed it? And you can think of adverse circumstances too. Cancer, health, family dispute, heartbreak, bullied at school. And you're asking, how can this be good? Why does this happen? And we're not minimizing the pain of these things. These things are not necessarily good in themselves. They are painful. They're very painful. But if we can look at these things and see them in Christ, then we can trust Christ's purpose, even if we don't fully understand it. Then it's sufficient for us to know that as long as His name is glorified, as long as His gospel advances, that is enough. And my calling is simply to be faithful where I am. Thirdly, we need to view those we are chained to as those who are chained to us. There's the world of the difference between the two perspectives. We need to view those who are chained to us. We need to view those we are chained to as those who are chained to us. In the first case, you are chained to them. You're complaining about people who are in your providence. Might be a family member, might be somebody at work, might be somebody at school. And they're like a, you're like a, you see them like a, or you feel like a prisoner with them. And you really wish that the chain wasn't there and that you could get away from them. And you don't speak to them and you try to avoid them. But how different it would be if you would turn it around, whatever the relationship, and you would see that they are chained to you. That you would say, like Paul, I am here, I am set, I am apportioned this place, this duty, at this time, for this purpose, for the defense of the gospel. It might include the way you speak, the way you don't speak. It might be taking any opportunity that comes your way as you have prayed for it to speak the word of God to them. It's saying to them, I have the short answer to your ultimate questions in life, but let me take you out for coffee and I'll give you the long answer too. We are to view those we are chained to as those who are chained to us. And then lastly, we need grace to proclaim the word boldly and without fear. We notice that not everybody and not all the Christians in Rome did it. Many of the brethren, but not all. I think we've all had fear at the thought. Maybe we've been terrified at the thought of opening our mouths and speaking the word to someone we know as an unbeliever, somebody we suspect may be antagonistic to this word. And at one level, we could say you're not alone. Many people, many good Christians have had this fear. But where's the answer to this fear? It's in Christ. Many of the brethren in the Lord spoke the word. And if we are Christ-focused, and if we have Christ and His cross set before our minds daily, and these things become real to us, then there is the way in which we can speak the word without fear to others. Christ and the gospel, one man said, were the grand obsessions of Paul. To me, to live is Christ. We'll see that next time. And to die is gain. We need prayer. We need dependence. We need practice. May we have this perspective that Paul has here. Brethren, I would that you would understand that the things that have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. And therein I do rejoice. Amen. Let us pray.